This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life, and God calls us to pray. And He gives us this privilege of access into His presence at all times. And He delights in our faith and our trust and our dependence upon Him. And so we pray. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son, in His authority, by means of Him and according to His will. And we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we bow our heads and we pray. I think it's important to ask, how do we pray? It's easy to say, as we have looked in this passage in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. And when you preach, it's always easy with the text of Scripture to tell people what to do. Because the Bible is very clear in saying, this is what you do. The difficulty is saying, well, how do you do it? Because the command is very clear, but the how-to is also very important. You know, what should we say? And how should we say it? The Lord not only calls us to prayer, but He also gave us instruction in how we are to pray. And sometimes we follow His instructions, and then sometimes we fall into our own pattern of prayer. Like praying about our personal needs and praying about the needs of others, which is how we ought to pray. But the Lord says there is more prayer. The Lord delights when we depend upon Him, and He certainly wants us to express our needs to Him and the needs of others. And He delights in fellowship with us, our fellowship with Him and He with us. But I think it's always helpful to be reminded in the way the Lord wants us to pray. And the way we pray is not so much related to style as it is to content. Our style of prayer depends upon the place where we are praying. When we pray here in church, we have more of a formal tone. When I'm leading you all in prayer, I'm praying not just me praying, but I'm praying for us, and we join together in prayer. But praying in our closets is the expression of our hearts. And here we cry out to God. We say, God, help me, and God, help us. And we pray in faith, and we pray urgently. But we never forget that we're speaking to Almighty God. We're always respectful with our words. But our tone perhaps is more expressive, even more personal, when we are alone with God. But even so, the Lord instructs the way of prayer. And it deals with the content of what we pray. So what is the content of your prayers? Do you concern yourself with the purposes of God when you pray? Do you pray that His divine purpose will be accomplished in the world? And the answer to that is yes, you do. Sometimes you may not know it, but when you pray for the church, when you pray for edification of the believers, when you pray for evangelism, when you pray for missions, you are praying for God's purposes in the world. And God wants you to focus upon His concerns as well as your concerns. Just never forget that God accomplishes His purposes through prayer. He accomplishes all of His purposes. He accomplishes His divine purposes through prayer. So pray for God's purposes and pray for your concerns. But today I want to take a little bit of a break in our study of Colossians to speak about the way that we pray. So my subject for this morning is the way of prayer. And you can stick your finger in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, because that's what we looked at last week, which is the command that is given to us. And we are to devote, as it says, devote yourself to prayer. And that's a command. And it's a command that is just as true this Sunday morning as it was last Sunday morning. It's a command that you'll never fulfill. It keeps on commanding you to be devoted to God, to be persistent, to be busy, to be loyal in your prayers. And being alert. And this also is a continual activity. You keep awake. You be watchful with thanksgiving. And so we talked about the significance of that. And so it's like saying, okay, be devoted to prayer. Go out and do it. But it's good also to say, well, how do we pray? And the disciples, they observed the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And they observed his ministry. But one of the things they observed about him was that he prayed. And further, they observed that his prayer life was an important part of his life. So they came to him and they said, teach us to pray. It's interesting when you think of the disciples. They didn't say to him, well, Peter did, I guess, once, but they didn't say, could you teach us how to walk on water? Or could you teach us how to do some of the miracles that you do? I mean, it seems to me they might want to ask those kind of questions. But one of the questions that they did ask is, teach us how to pray. We know this is so important to you, and we know that this is a part of your relationship with the Father. Teach us about that. So I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, where this conversation about prayer takes place, and I want to look at the Lord's Prayer. And I want to encourage you in how you pray. And it's interesting, when I went to college 100 years ago, one of the things that happened at college that I still remember is I was at Wheaton College, so I'm at a Christian college, and Hudson Armerding was the president of the school at that time. He is now with the Lord. But he was leading everyone in prayer. And he came to the end of his prayer, and he said, and we pray as the Lord taught us to pray, and the whole of the student body, on cue, prayed the Lord's Prayer. And that was new to me. I have to admit, I was probably praying a little bit and kind of looking around going, what in the world is going on? And my friend, who was also from the same church here in Portland, and I were both kind of surprised, because we never heard, you know, someone come to the end of their prayer and say, we pray as the Lord taught us to pray, and then we say, you know, the Lord's Prayer. And everyone begins to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that was not a part of my tradition at all. I kind of liked it. I thought it was nice. My friend and I sort of stumbled through the first of those times, and as the chapels continued, we sort of learned that that was going to come periodically, and so we were better prepared when it came. But this prayer can be prayed that way, and it's a good thing to do if you're so inclined to do that. But I'm not sure this prayer was designed necessarily by the Lord to be recited together. I think it's a teaching of how we should pray. And what was interesting to me is I knew many of my friends who could recite the Lord's Prayer, but I'm not sure that they were praying, and I'm not sure that it was instructive to them in how they should pray. But this is a prayer that is designed to teach us how to pray. And when you look at this prayer, you observe that there are two parts of this prayer. The first part of this prayer focuses upon God. And the second part focuses upon us. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, it's the Godward aspect of this prayer. It says, in this manner, in this way, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's all about God. It's all about God and what God is doing. And then the second part is, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or deliver us from evil. I think the evil one is a good translation. We'll talk about that in a minute. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We look at that and we say, well, what's interesting, that's kind of like the Ten Commandments. Because there's sort of a Godward aspect of the Ten Commandments, and then there's a manward aspect of the Ten Commandments. But what the Lord is saying, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And when you pray, the first part of your prayer, is what he's teaching here, is to focus upon God. And perhaps this is giving us some priorities in the way in which we pray. Because as I mentioned before, it's very easy when you pray to bow your head in prayer and say, Dear Heavenly Father, help me. I need help. I have a problem. And I have individuals that I know that are in need, and I pray for them. And so we pray about our immediate needs because they're standing right in front of us. It's really the obvious thing. And then we pray for those who are in need because their needs are rather obvious to us. But the Lord says, when you pray, begin your prayer with God. And this statement is interesting to say a lot about this statement, because there's three stanzas of this prayer about God. It deals with the name and the kingdom and the will of God. His name, His kingdom, and His will. And really, this first part is dealing with, we're going to get to the end and say, well, this is really talking about the same thing. But he says, when you pray, address your Heavenly Father. But it's interesting because he says, address your Heavenly Father in heaven, that His name be holy, that His name be regarded with the holiness. That's really what hallowed means. It's a command that is stated in a passive sense, so that's why the word be should be associated. And hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. And what's interesting about this is it's like a very intimate term with God when you say Father. And then the holiness of God, which is the otherness of God. So it's like you have both this thing that causes you to speak in very intimate terms with God, but then there's you recognize he is absolutely holy. The word that's used for Father is an Aramaic word. It's Abba, and it's a word that probably could be translated. I like it Father best, but it could be translated Papa, or it could be translated Dad. It's a very familiar term, and Jesus Christ used the Aramaic expression. What's interesting about that is you never have this in the Old Testament. You never have Moses saying to the people, and when you pray, pray to your Father. Pray to your Heavenly Father. I mean, there's a sense in which when we're told this, the disciples should have sort of stepped back a little bit and said, really? You want me to address God in heaven, this sovereign God, this holy God, this almighty God, and you want me to call him Father? That's amazing. But he is our Father. It's a title that refers to the headship of the family. He is our head. We are in his family. We have been born into his family. Look at John chapter 1 just for a moment. Turn over in your Bible. And again, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it talks about what God has given us the privilege or given us the right to be. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right." To them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born, and who were born of God. But you're given the right. And when he speaks about the new birth and being born into the family of God, he says that puts you in a relationship where God is your heavenly Father. And it's a very intimate expression. And there's a sense in which when you hear that, you should say, no, I can't call him that. I just can't call him that. Because it's too personal. I know people who like to say dear papa or dear daddy or something like that, and that's probably in keeping with the Matthew chapter 6 passage, but I prefer to say Father in heaven. But in whatever term you're using, it's a very intimate term you're using with reference to God. But we're part of his family, and if you met a very important person, the President of the United States or some senator or someone who you highly esteemed or valued, and you say, well, they're in a position of great authority, and if that person looked at you and said, hey, would you just call me Dad? I'd say, I don't know if I can call you Dad. Maybe I'll call you Mr. Dad or something, or President Dad or something. I don't know that I can call you Dad. But the Lord says, you enter into his presence because he's given you the privilege of being born into his family, and he regards you as his son. We are the sons of God. You want to use the son of God in the sense of daughter, but he looks at you as son, he looks at you as daughter, but we are the sons of God in the terms of our relationship with him. That's how he looks at us. And some people would say, well, I didn't have a very good dad, or I didn't have a good relationship with my dad, or whatever. And I say, well, then this relationship with God is everything what your relationship with your dad was not. So you have a contrast. If you had a wonderful dad, then your relationship with the Lord is even more wonderful than the relationship you had with your dad, or have with your dad. But you enter into his presence on the basis of this relationship that you have with him. And prayer is for those who have that relationship. You know, we're all concerned that, our national officials pray and lead everyone in prayer, but prayer is for those who are related to God. And so we pray to him, and we enter into this exclusive relationship that we have with him. So it's a wonderful thing when we can say, Dear Heavenly Father. And we kind of pray that prayer and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, and it becomes sort of a code word. But never forget that the wonderful thing about that intimate relationship. And then our concern is that He, our Heavenly Father, be regarded as the holy God that He is. And so this is really when it says your name be hallowed, it's like we are requesting, we are making a command. I mean, we're in a position, we're speaking with God, and we're saying, God, my desire of my heart as I live in this ungodly world is that your name will be regarded as holy. Because you are holy. And in much of this world, you're disregarded altogether. Nobody, they don't even believe in you. They don't even want you. And then there are many people who believe you, but they change you into some kind of a God where you are a permissive God. You just are a God without any kind of standards whatsoever. You're like this grandfather in the sky. But Father, Heavenly Father, my prayer is that your name will be regarded as holy in this world. Holy by me, holy by the Church of Jesus Christ, and holy by others who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's a wonderful thing to pray, but the holiness of God is his perfection, his absolute perfection. You say, well, God is, that means he is morally pure. It means he's morally pure. It means that all of his attributes are in the nth degree. He is perfect in goodness. He is perfect in his kindness. He is perfect in his grace. He is perfect in his morality. He is perfect as God. He is perfect in other way. That's the holiness of God. It's the absolute purity of God. And when you live in this world and you have your Heavenly Father who is in heaven, it ought to grieve your heart that this God who is so great is so disregarded in the world in which we live. That ought to be one of your great prayers. Like saying, God, I'm concerned about you. You know, we like to say to people, I've been praying for you. Because we do pray for people. That's a wonderful thing when someone comes up and says, you know, I've been burdened, I've been praying for you. Well, this is praying for God. So we should pray for God? The God who needs nothing? I say, yeah, we should be praying for God because God accomplishes his purposes through prayer, and the day will come when he will be regarded as holy. But that should be our prayer. You say, well, when I pray, the first thing that comes to mind is my needs. I say, well, that's because our needs are great. And that's a wonderful thing to pray about our needs, but hang on to that prayer. But remember God's need. Say, well, God doesn't need anything. Well, I say, I know. But remember how he is regarded, and as you pray, pray about him. That he will be treated as holy, that he will be kept as holy. And with that, you're praying not only for salvation of many, but sanctification as well. Then you're praying, thy kingdom come. And again, you're really commanding, this is a commanding request. And you're praying that God will establish his kingdom. Now the kingdom is established at the cross. At the cross you have the righteousness of the kingdom fully accomplished. And this kingdom is established in heaven. It's interesting to think about that. When our loved ones and our friends who are Christians have died, they go to heaven and they enter into a different kind of world, a different kind of place. They are not in the world, they're in heaven. But in heaven, Christ sits upon the throne. And he is the King of Kings. And in heaven, the saints that are there are in enjoyment and in right relationship with him there. And in heaven, the kingdom is in place. But this kingdom is not acknowledged in this world yet. The victory was won at the cross. The outcome is secure. But again, when you look at this world, you say, well, God is not regarded as holy, and his kingdom is not received at all. So you're saying, you know, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray about the big concerns. My first concern is about God, that he has not received the recognition that he so much deserves, but that his work, the kingdom, is not in place. In this world, you have wickedness and godlessness and depravity. And the further that people push God away, the closer they're going to be embracing their depravity. So we're living in a world where the wickedness is getting greater. And yet we look at this world and we say a couple of things. One is, Lord, your kingdom needs to come here. Bring it. Bring your kingdom here. And this is really requesting the Lord to establish what is his kingdom, the fullness of that kingdom in every way. We look at our world and we see things like abortion. We see things like homosexuality. We see things like immorality. We see all kinds of depravity in our world. We say, Lord, your kingdom that exists so purely in heaven needs to be brought here to this earth. That's my prayer. And when you pray for that, you're praying for evangelism. You're praying for missions. You're praying that God will save the lost. Because you have to be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of God. So that needs to be a part of our prayers. And Psalm chapter 2 talks about how God has established his king. And the kingdoms of this world don't receive him. They mock him. And he says you need to receive the king because he is the king and he is coming as the king and he shall forever be the king. And he will establish and rule with that rod of iron. But you pray about his kingdom. And then the third request is we're still praying about God. Here says, here's how you pray. And when you think of Jesus praying on going off and praying in quietly before the Father, what do you think he was praying about? I think he was praying like this. Saying, Jesus Christ saying, here I am and I'm in this world. God, you are not recognized in this world as the holy God that you are. Your rule and your dominion is not well received here. And Jesus was walking around in Israel, which were the chosen, they were the chosen people of God. And God had revealed himself in very special ways, and he said, This is my special people. His special people really had no regard for him. I think Jesus is praying for that, and he prays for the will of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's how I know this heavenly kingdom is in place. You think of the will of God, there's several aspects of the will of God. And when he prays, when we pray, thy will be done. Again, this is like a command, but it's commanding that it be done. It's a passive command. So may this be done, God. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Three kinds of will. There's the decretive will of God. It's his absolute, sovereign, secret will. That's the will of God that is always accomplished in all things. That's the God who is omniscient and omnipotent in accomplishing his omniscience. But he knows all things. He accomplishes all things. Everything happens according to the will of God. There's that will of God, the decretive will of God. Then there is the perceptive will of God, which includes his commands. So it's possible that you can break the perceptive will of God. In fact, you have. Because when you disobey God, when he says, thou shalt not steal, and when you steal, you have defied and rebelled against the precepts of God, the commandments of God. So the first will, the decretive will, is the will that is never broken. But this is one that we break in our rebellion against God. And then a third aspect of the will of God is the will of his disposition, God's attitude. And this is the God who can be pleased with things, or a God who can say, I regret that I have created man. It's the expression of his attitudes. Or God is not pleased with the death of the wicked. It expresses his heart, his attitude. So you have this sovereign will of God, you have the precepts, what he commands, and then you have really the heart of God that is expressed oftentimes in Scripture. And sometimes, you know, people want to take the heart expression of God and say, well, God has changed his secret will. And no, it's just expressing the heartfelt will of God. And you have those same kinds of will in you, though you don't have a sovereign will, but you have those same kinds of aspects related to your will as well. And you don't have something that God doesn't have, but God can have a sovereign will where everything is accomplished. He can give his commands, which people break, and he can speak of his broken heart, or he can speak of that he is pleased with something that takes place, or he is displeased with something. All of that is related to God. But when he says his will be accomplished, he's talking about those precepts. That when God says this is what you ought to do, that we do it. When God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, you need to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did not obey that precept, that command. They disobeyed, and we have been disobeying God ever since. And Jesus Christ says, pray that just in heaven, one of the things that's interesting about heaven is that the saints in heaven are obeying the precepts of God. You ever think about that? They're not struggling with sin in heaven. I don't even know what that looks like. I can't imagine what it feels like. But there they are in heaven, and all is well. And God is regarded as holy. And God is ruling. And they see his rule. And his will, well, everyone does it. And Jesus Christ says, be praying that what's there will be brought here. Do you see that as the greatest need? You say, well, I see a lot of my needs as the greatest needs. And I say, well, I do too. I look at my own heart and my own life and I say, well, that's the need. But this is the greatest need. So when you pray, begin with these three petitions. The name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, because that's the greatest need, even of your life. That you will regard him as holy, that you will submit to his kingdom rule, that you will do his will. But it's not just you, and it's not just me, and it's not just the church. It's praying that this is accomplished. That's the urgent need of the hour. That's the urgent need of your life. So if you like to recite this prayer, then that's a good prayer to recite. Just know what you're reciting and know what you're praying for. And if you use this as a pattern for your prayer, begin to pray about the things and purposes of God. Because the greatest need of the hour is for God's name and for God's kingdom, and for God's will to be accomplished in our world. That's the greatest need. That should be our number one prayer request. So you say, well, be devoted to prayer. So, well, this is what we should be devoted to. At least part of what we're to be devoted to. Then what's interesting about this prayer is you go from the divine purpose, the enormity of all that God is doing, and then you say, I need some bread. It's like, what? And Lord, could you provide for my food? You're talking to your Father. You're praying that He will be regarded as holy. His kingdom will come. His will be done. In this world, we look at that and we say, I don't know if that can happen. I say, well, trust me, it can. Jesus secured that at the cross. He's going to establish that when He comes. But trust me, it's coming. Don't trust me, trust the Word of God. But it's coming. But we go to the enormity of God's purposes, and then God says, and then pray that God will provide for your bread. Now, have you ever prayed about people who are really facing trouble? Big trouble? And you pray about them? You know, I've visited Levi in the hospital, and his hand is cut and severely injured. It's not going to be the same. I mean, there's going to be some recovery, and how much he recovers is yet unknown, but it's not going to be the same. This is a huge thing for him. You think of Tom being in pain. It's a huge thing to be in pain. You think people who are sick and have cancer. That's a huge thing. And we pray for these ones and for Ellie, who is in pain and really can't be struggling, and she can't function because she's struggling so much. And I include Paula Wearson to that too, and some of the struggles she has with pain. And you have this, and we pray about those individuals. And I ever prayed about them, and then you come to you and you say, oh, never mind, my problems are not that big. You feel like, Lord, if you could just take care of these big requests, these big things. But here you have this enormous request about the kingdom of God, the person of God, the name of God, His kingdom, and His will. And then you say, could you provide for my needs? But that says, that's, Lord, that's what you ought to pray about. That the Lord would provide your food, your daily bread, that which you eat. And then also pray about your sinfulness. Forgive us our debts. And I always think that this would be a better prayer request if you didn't have the second part. You know, whenever I say that about Scripture, never believe me, but I'm just saying the second part is hard. Because I want this prayer to be, forgive us our debts according to the forgiveness of the cross. But that's a great request. Forgive us in light of the redemptive work of Christ. But this prayer request reminds us of responsibility that we have. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's not asking you to pray. Jesus isn't asking you to forgive. And by the way, be reminded. It's saying, I want you to forgive us in the way in which we've already forgiven those who have sinned against us. And our forgiveness is accomplished at the cross. And we request forgiveness. In Sunday school, we talked about 1 John 1:9. But we request forgiveness throughout our lives. But our forgiveness was accomplished at the cross. But God wants us to be remembered, so we are to continually confess our sins before Him, claiming the forgiveness and the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ. But He says, please let go, cancel, pardon, remove the guilt of our sin in the same way that we have forgiven others. What that tells you is that forgiveness for the Christian is never optional. Sometimes I hear people say, well, somebody did something to me and I'm not going to forgive them. Or the one I like is, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not going to like them. Well, that's kind of nice. That's not appropriate either. We forgive. And we forgive because we have been forgiven. And those who have been forgiven much forgive others. And the measure of your sin is not the measure of the deed. The measure of your sin is the measure of the deed that you have done against the one you have done it against. And when you have a little bitty sin, whatever that may be, and you have done it against the holy God, your little bitty sin is huge. And when Christ, you have full forgiveness. So when someone has a little bitty sin or a big sin and they come before you and they say, you know, I'm doing this to you, will you forgive me? And we look at them and we say, well, maybe. I don't know if you're saying it the right way. I don't know if you mean it. I don't know if you're sincere. We want to say all those things. But when you look at your sin before God and you say, Lord, forgive us our sins. Let it go. Remit it. Forgive it. Resolve that issue. In the same way, we forgive those who come and ask for forgiveness from us. So forgiveness is never optional for the forgiven of God. That's what the text says. And if you rightly understand your forgiveness before God, you rightly understand your responsibility to forgive others. In fact, you ought to forgive them so that when they come to you and they say, will you forgive me? You say, yes, but I want to tell you something. Really, in my heart, I forgave you a long time ago. I've just been waiting for you to come and ask. But I forgave you a long time ago. It's really how God forgives us. But pray about your sin. Pray about your food. Pray about your sin. And then pray about one other problem we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. It says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this is a parallelism, a parallel statement. And the way in which this do not lead us into temptation, God never leads us into temptation, James chapter 1, verse 13. God does not tempt anyone. But the way in which this is stated means this, do not bring us into, or do not lead us to, or even do not let us fall victim to. It's really asking for God's protection. It's a request to avoid temptation. And one of the reasons why this is translated the evil one instead of evil is because when it's the word evil and it refers to sort of generic evil, it's in the neuter sense. It's neuter. And when you come to this, it's masculine. So that's why it's been translated the evil one, because it tends to point toward him. But it's saying, you know, when you live in this world, let me tell you about your needs. You need bread to eat. And you need forgiveness of your sin. And you need protection from the evil one. Do you think about that as the main request of your heart? The evil one is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Are you praying for deliverance from him? That the Lord would protect you from him. Put this hedge of protection, this God of protection around you to protect you from the schemes of the devil. We don't pray about that because we really can't see him. We can't see this evil one and all that he is doing. And so we tend to be falling asleep about that issue. But the Lord says when he teaches us to pray, he says, you pray about the food that you need to eat because you need that, and God is the one who gives you your food. You pray about the sin that needs to be forgiven, and you pray for protection from Satan himself, from the evil and from the evil one. Pray about that. Now, we have all kinds of other passages which invite us to pray and pray about the needs of our lives. Pray about those too. But remember this pattern prayer, because it tells you how to pray. And it tells you to see the issues that we tend to sort of take for granted, but to pray about them. The name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God. You pray, it's like, God's going to do that. Why do I need to pray? Because God says pray about those things. It's the urgent need of the hour. Pray for your bread. Pray about your sinfulness and the need for forgiveness. Pray about your need to be delivered from Satan. I think one of the things that's going to be startling when you get to heaven is to realize how much of this life you were assaulted by the spiritual forces of wickedness. And you just thought, well, I'm just discouraged. Well, I'm just struggling. Well, I'm just having a problem. Well, it's just me. We are all going to be shocked and surprised when we see the protection that is so necessary for us from the evil one. God protect us from him. God keep us from him. And we look at these first three petitions, they're all related to God, and we look at these last ones, and they're all related to the urgent need of our own lives. May God help us to see those needs. And then pray. And thank, we're to pray with thanksgiving to God. You know, there's all kinds of truths. I haven't told you the only way to pray this morning. I've just taken this prayer as one in which the Lord says, see the big issues. Pray about them. And pray about your needs. And pray for others and for the needs that they have. You know, God delights when we come into his presence and pour out our hearts before him. And pray with thanksgiving. There's all sorts of aspects of prayer that you can read about in Scripture. But we need the Lord. And we need to be praying about the things that are most important. It should tell you that one of the prayers of your heart should be, as we've talked about, the prayer for revival and awakening and reformation in our country. That God's purposes will be accomplished. Like, you got to look at the land around you and you see the depravity of man in such a visible way about us. You see, you should be saying, God, we need your kingdom here. We need your kingdom here and now. And we need for you to be regarded as the holy God that you are. So may God encourage your heart to pray and to pray biblically and to pour out your heart before him. And when you come before your Heavenly Father, you get down on your knees before him, pray about him, pray about you, but pray in dependence and expectation of him. So it's a great encouragement. It's one thing to say, be devoted to prayer. It's quite another thing to say, how do we pray? I hope this morning you'll be encouraged in how you pray. And it'll be an encouragement to bow down before the Lord with the expectation that his purposes be accomplished in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so needful of you. And we do pray for your name to be rightly regarded, your holiness to be rightly understood. We're thankful that we can speak of you as our Heavenly Father, and pray about the great concerns in our world. We pray for your kingdom, that it may come. We pray for your will, that we will live in obedience to you. That all will live in obedience to you. And we pray for our needs. Needs for food, needs for forgiveness, our need to be protected. And Lord, as we bow in your presence, we just acknowledge how much we need you. And we're so thankful that you've called us to come in your presence and to cry out to you for our needs and for the needs of others. Help us to pray. Help us to be less dependent upon ourselves and more dependent upon you. Help us to pray. We're thankful for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.